So James chapter 1, really have two verses for our consideration this morning. We've started to teach out of this book of James, and we've made our way down to verse 17 is where we'll be today. We kind of we covered a little bit of this, these verses, we touched on them anyway, in connection with the topic ahead of it last week. But basically, last Sunday, I try not to review a ton because, you know, you're like, okay, he's re-preaching last week's message. But I always feel like, you know, I got to sort of like bring us back to where, so we can remember where we are. And he talked about it where in like verse 13, when no man, he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted, neither tempt he any man. And so we learn that it's not God that tempts us to sin. Obviously, God who's holy, he himself is not tempted by sin, and he doesn't tempt us. But it tells us we are tempted when we are drawn away by our own lust, and we are enticed. And then, you know, I'm trying to just very briefly touch on that. He says in verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. And then our text, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. So if you kind of think about the contrast here, on the one hand, God does not tempt us to sin. We're tempted by our own lusts, our own desires. And we, of course, know from the Bible, too, that Satan tempts men, and he even tempted Jesus. But sin and temptation brings, you know, temptation when we allow, we fall into it, it brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death, destruction. That's the negative. That's the black side. On the other hand, God gives good things. Every good gift, every perfect gift cometh from God. So, now they're getting violent down there now. you have, on the one hand, Satan's devices and temptations leading to destruction and death. And on the other hand, you have God's good gifts, God's goodness to us. And that's sort of the contrast we see here. But I feel like these verses 17, 18 are worthy of an entire message by themselves, because we see here the goodness of God. On occasion, I have sometimes the privilege of, you know, maybe delivering a gift. Sometimes on behalf of the church, I'll take a gift to somebody and say, you know, Castlegar Baptist Church desires just to be a blessing, and we know you have a need, we want to help that, and so here's a gift. Sometimes it's from an individual. Somebody in the church may say, hey, I know that so-and-so has this need, and I've brought this, and could you deliver it for me? And I've had times where I've had to do that, and it's a privilege, you know, it's always a joy to do that. And on occasion like that, somebody might ask, well, who do I have to thank for this? Who is it that, you know, they want to be able to thank somebody? And so who do I have to thank for this gift, this blessing? And you might, the immediate answer might be, you know, sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so gave it. But when we ask the question of all the good things, and the title of my message this morning is, why do so many good things happen? Now, I know that may strike some people, and they'll say, because a lot of times we may hear it in the world the other way around. Why do so many bad things happen? But have you ever thought about why so many good things happen? And then have you ever thought, who do we have to thank for that? And the scripture here, we learn that it is God, ultimately, who is to thank, you know, to receive our thanksgiving for every good gift and every perfect gift. Because we learn that it comes from God. It comes down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness, no changing. Now, let's have a word of prayer as we get our minds just sort of engaged here and ask for the Lord to help us. Father, we really do desire that you would help our thoughts, our minds, our hearts to be open to the message of your word and pray that you would speak to us. Lord, we know that this is an opportunity while we're at church, not just to go through a religious service, but to actually hear from heaven. And we pray that we would. I pray, God, that you would please speak to our heart. And I ask that you would help us as we consider, maybe in a way that we've never considered before, all the good gifts and the blessings that you have bestowed upon us, and recognizing that they are all around us. And we've not been as thankful as we should. We've not recognized it. And we maybe have fallen into the snare of the devil, thinking that the ways of the world are better, but Lord, we realize they're not. And your ways and your gifts, your blessings, are truly without sorrow, without a hook of death, but with only joy and blessing and happiness. So we thank you for it, but help us to see it even more. And help me as I preach, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We see here, as I say, a couple principles, really, but one overarching principle, and that is the goodness of God. You may have heard me before quote my pastor, Pastor Murphy. He would say, I've heard him say, you know, it's like that saying, if I heard him say it once, I heard him say it 100 times. But he often said, a good God does good things. And that's true. And of course, in saying that, he's referring, you know, he's trying to convey the thought that, first of all, God is good. And because God is good, you can trust him to do good. A good God does good things. And that's a biblical principle. It's a true statement. And we find it here in this scripture. We find it often in the Bible. That God does good. And what he does is good. And, you know, it says that every gift, every good gift is from God. And we could also, I think, rightly say that every gift from God is good. And sometimes they don't always seem to us to be good. For example, you know, we started the chapter with, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Temptations there, meaning the word meaning trials or adversity. Because even that has a good to it. It can work patience and maturity in the spiritual life. And we know that God can work all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. It tells us in the book of Romans. And so God does good things. Now I'm going to have you turn to a few scriptures here as we begin. And I'd like you to maybe hold, you might want to hold your place in James, but go all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I want to draw your attention, first of all, beginning in verse 11. This is a passage I often do read around Thanksgiving time. But it's a good reminder. It's something we should come back to frequently. Because he tells the Israelites here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and of course they are those whom he has led out of slavery and captivity in Egypt and brought them through the wilderness. And now in heading into the promised land that he had promised to Abraham and his descendants. And he says in verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. He says in verse 12, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied. Now here's where he says, beware. Verse 14, he says, because then beware that your heart be not lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, and where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do the good at the latter end. So he's even saying there that all this time in the wilderness, it wasn't easy. There were, you know, drought and scorpions and snakes and hardship. And, you know, they had to just eat whatever God provided, but thankfully he provided manna. But he said all of that was even good. It was a time of testing to prove you. And proving their faith means not only that that their faith would be evident to God, but God already knows their heart, right? Whenever God puts us to a test, it's not so that he can find out what we're made of. It's so we can find out what we're made of. We can discover how strong our faith is or how weak it is. And then accordingly, we can hopefully make adjustments or whatever is necessary. And then he wanted to do them good at the latter end. Verse 17 says, anyway, this is the warning. Thou, you know, don't say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And we can stop there, and you can even go back to James if you'd like. But the point there, matter of fact, I'm going to have you turn to another scripture in a minute. But the point there is this, and perhaps you notice he said, don't forget. Now he says basically, when you come into the land and you have these houses and, you know, your things are increasing, your herds are multiplying, your wealth is multiplying, don't forget who brought you there. Don't forget how you got there. Don't forget who it is that's given you these things. And don't start thinking that it's all because of your own strength or your own wisdom. And we get the point, right? You have to remind yourself, all these good things are from God. This is the blessing of God. This is God's doing. And it is he that has given us this land. It's he that's increased our flocks. It's he that has made us, given us this wealth. So we're not to forget, or we're to recognize that God is the one who has given that. And then in the beginning of those verses, he said, lest you forget, and I shouldn't have closed my page there, because he says it, and you stop following the Lord. You stop obeying the Lord. Let me get back and read it for you again. He says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments. Because what is it that motivates us to keep his commandments? We say oftentimes, and the New Testament tells us, that we're not under law, but we're under grace. What does that mean? Well, we don't keep God's commandments because we're trying to, you know, we're fearful, although we have the fear of the Lord, but, you know, like, we're under the law and the law is going to condemn us. If you're a believer, you've been redeemed from the law, right? It's not out of fear. It's not out of that compulsion of the law, but it's out of the compulsion of the fact that that God has been so gracious to us. That's why the Christian serves the Lord. Not because if I don't come to church, I'm going to, you know, everything's going to go wrong and everything like that, necessarily. Although there's definitely... you know, you get out of church, you can get outside of the blessing of God. But do you understand what I'm saying? We serve the Lord because of, out of gratitude. We serve the Lord out of a heart of thanksgiving. We serve the Lord because he's been so good to us. He's blessed us so much. He's redeemed me. He saved me. When I was a slave in sin, he brought me out of that bondage. And he's brought me to this place. He's all the blessings that I have in my life today. This church and my family and my health and all of these things, they are the gift of God. And we recognize that. And I know sometimes even when our health isn't what we wish it was and our circumstances aren't always, but still you can, you remember the song, he says, when upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you to see what the Lord has done. When you start looking around, you recognize, regardless of whatever difficulties we might be facing, God has still been really good to us. And we can recognize that and serve him out of a heart of gratitude. It is the Lord. And that's what James is telling us. These good gifts that we have, these perfect gifts, don't forget who it is we have to thank. Where do they come from? It's from the Father. It comes from God. I'd like to have you turn to Acts chapter 17, just to make another point. And then I'll not make you do so much work here, but Acts chapter 17, other than listening. I put down three things as an outline. First thing is the giving character of God. But my mind was just drawn into remembering this verse. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is speaking here on Mars Hill in the city of Athens. And the Athenians, of course, were very, you know, they were an idolatrous people. The Greeks had many gods. You probably even know some of the names of the Greek gods today. And so Paul began to speak to them about the true God, the only God who is alive and real. And he even says in verse 23 that he found, you know, they had altars and idols and statues to all kinds of gods. They even had one to a god who was called the unknown god. It's almost like the Greeks said, in case there's one we don't even know about, you know, we're going to make sure we have everything covered here. And Paul says, this God that you don't know, I'm going to tell you who he is. He's the only God, the creator. And so if you look at verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelling not in temples made with hands. And it's verse 25 that I was thinking about. He says, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. They say that there are two kinds of people in the world, givers and takers. You can say two kinds in your mind. You might think of several classifications. But, you know, you understand givers, people who are giving, and then there's those who are just takers. God is a giver. God's not a taker. He says there, he's not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything from us. We worship him from our heart. Anything we do, you know, with our hands, maybe for God, it's not that he needs us. It's not that he needs anything from us. He enjoys the worship and the service that we do from our heart. But he's not just taking from us. God is the one who's given us our hands. God's the one who's given us the ability. God's the one who's given us what we serve him with. I'm reminded also of a verse, I think it's in the book of Mark. I printed it out. Peter, this is after Jesus talked to the rich young ruler. Remember that story? And he asked the rich young ruler to sell all that he had and give to the poor and come follow him. It's not that was what, you know, it's not required that we give up our wealth to become a Christian. He was getting at the heart of this man. He knew this man was covetous. He knew that this man had much wealth, and that was what he was clinging to. And it was proven because the man went away sorrowful. He wasn't willing, he wasn't ready to follow Jesus to that degree. But in response to that, Peter says this, I'll read it for you. It says, then Peter began to say unto him, Lord, we have left all and have followed thee. And I'm sure Peter was thinking about, you know, we were there with our father and the nets and fish, and we left all that behind and we were following you. And then Jesus says this, he answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. What's that? The whole point of that? He's saying, whatever you've given up, you're going to receive much more, 100-fold. So what I'm saying is this, God is a giver. Whatever we give to God, whatever we may, you know, give up for God even, we receive back from the Lord much, much greater in this life and in eternity. So that's why preachers have said you can never outgive God. because whatever I've given to God, he's already given it to me to begin with. That's the only reason I'm able to give it. And then anything I've given, he, and I'm not just talking about money and stuff, I'm talking about it with our life. He's given back and will give back and through all eternity. Eye hath not seen, nor neither ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man what God's prepared for us. And so all I'm saying is this: God is a giver. God is not a taker. So we see that every gift, and that's a bold word, every. You mean every good gift comes from God? Yeah. Every. It's comprehensive. Every good gift, every perfect gift. I read this somewhere recently, just a quote. He said, every good book, every glimpse of sunshine, every good night's sleep, every breath of life, every safe and happy landing, every friend's embrace, everything that sustains and enriches life is a divine gift. I don't know if we often think of it that way. But we do know it's true, don't we? How often do we, you're out in nature and you see a beautiful sunset, or you see, we were talking about in Sunday school, the Northern Lights. Apparently they happen around here quite often. We never see them, because I see pictures on Facebook like, whoa, that was just like next door last night. How come I missed that, But, you see these beautiful things. And sometimes we do, when they're extraordinarily beautiful, we think, as a believer, you think, wow, praise the Lord, that is magnificent. But so often we see beauty. So often we see wonderful things, and we forget that's the gift of God. That's the giving character of God. The goodness of God. There's a line in your hymn book, in a song in page 618. You don't have to turn to it, but I'll read you the second stanza. The song's called I Am His and He Is Mine. It says, Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs overflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am His and He is mine. For the Christian who's conscious of the fact that every good gift comes from God, when we see it in the world, we ought to just be reminded, God has been good. And God is the giver. So God is the giver of every good thing. His character is a giving character. And then his character is observed in the gifts that he gives. They say it's not the gift, but it's the thought that counts, right? And sometimes I've tried to use that line with my wife, and she doesn't always buy it. But maybe it's because my thought was lacking, I guess. But I thought about the gift. I just never got it, And it's the thought that counts, isn't it? It doesn't always fly. Anyway, the meaning of that statement is that what in our gift, the thought behind it is important because it says something. The fact that you thought about that person, the fact that you maybe the gift wasn't extravagant, maybe it wasn't costly, but it was a thoughtful gift, right? And so it was that kind of, that's the idea, is that the gift itself speaks of the thought behind it. And it says something about the giver. And here we see the gifts that God gives, they reveal something about his character. Not only that he is giving, but that his gifts are good. And that gets back to what I said in the beginning. A good God gives good gifts. And so all that God gives us is good. It expresses that his character, his gifts are sensible, they're sincere, they're suitable. That's not always the case with men, not always the case with us. I never forget when one of our daughters, I won't say who, she's not here, but anyway, she was graduating. And when the daughters graduated, we had a little graduation party from high school, And we went to Zuckerberg Island and we decorated and invited people and stuff. And as normal, people brought gifts. And so she was opening her gifts and thanking the people. And she got this one gift and she opened it up. And for her grade 12 graduation, it was a bar of Ivory soap. And she was like, what's this supposed to mean? You know, is this telling me something? Or, you know, but it just seemed an odd gift, right, to get a bar of soap for your graduation. I mean, it's a useful gift, I suppose, but it just seemed, I don't know, something not appropriate about it. You know, and sometimes we give things and our gifts are, you know, maybe they're just not really hitting the mark. But God's gifts are always good. They're always suitable. They're always what is needed. They're perfect. So I'm going to move on, but, you know, his kind of, again, just remind us that in contrast with Satan's temptations, which lead to death, that lead to heartache, when we follow, when we give in to them, they lead to not, you know, they might shine, they may look beautiful, but there's that hook. It's that, you know, we talked about it as a fishing term. We're enticed, we're lured away. They use a lure to catch a fish, you know, but there's a hook in it. There's death in it. All of Satan's apples have worms. All of his devices have rottenness in them. And so we need to remind ourselves that when I give in to the temptations of the devil, when I give in to the temptations of sinfulness, because they look as though they're good, they're not good. But sometimes the gifts of God, the things that, you know, we know are right, we know that's what God would want us to do. We know if we follow that way, there's blessing there. But sometimes it seems hard, and sometimes it doesn't always, you know, it doesn't have the same glit and glitter that the devil's has. But I want to just remind you, God's gifts are good. What is God's way is right. And ultimately, there is blessing there. It may be delayed. It may be, you know, through the trial that the blessing comes. But his ways have the good and the perfect, in contrast to the other way. Let me just read you a quick list. I found his work is good. It says in, they're perfect. In Deuteronomy, it says, he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. In Psalm 18, his way, it says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. His will is perfect. You remember Romans 12. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. His word is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. Psalm 19. Converting the soul. And so God's ways are perfect. That's just the W's. There's lots more. We see the giving character of God. We see also the granite. I'm just calling it the granite character of God. But what I mean by that is this in the last part of verse 17, where it says, these good gifts come from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. First of all, there's a couple terms there. Father of lights. There's a lot, I suppose, you could say about that, but I'm trying to be quick. As a father, God has revealed himself to us as a father. Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, which art in heaven. That indicates something. You know, a father, but he's a father of lights. Again, his gifts are not like ours. Ours may not be appropriate, may not be good always. And sometimes fathers, you know, your earthly fathers, we're to honor them. And if you had a good father, thank God for that. Amen. But, you know, there are earthly fathers that wouldn't be called fathers of light. They may have a different designation. I was thinking of, you know, Jesus said, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to those that ask. He's contrasting, you know, some earthly fathers are not good. They may know how to give some good things, thankfully. I've reminded even in Hebrews, he says, you have fathers of our flesh who chastened us after their own pleasures. But God chastens us for our profit. So he's the father of lights, meaning that he is, you know, light in the Bible. Speaks of holiness, it speaks of understanding, it speaks of goodness. It's the opposite of darkness. He's the Father of lights. And as a father, he is responsible for his children. In both aspects of that word, responsible in the fact that he's our creator, but he's responsible for us in the fact that he takes responsibility and caring for us. He cares for his children. He protects, he provides, he proves and plans and providentially guides his children. He leads and loves and liberates and lingers near his children. He's a father. So we see in the character of God described here, he's a giver. His gifts are good and perfect. He's a father, and he's unchanging, with whom is no variableness. He's a faithful father. He's not one who abandons his children. He's faithful, and he's immutable, unchangeable. You know, the perfection of God requires that he doesn't change. If something's perfect, it can't change, right? Because if it changed, it would be no longer perfect. But if it needed to change, that means that would indicate it wasn't perfect to begin with. So God is perfect and he does not change. There's no shadow of turning because he doesn't turn. He just straight on is faithful. All right, we'll finish out verse 18. The gracious character of God. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creature. The begatting here is, you know, the birthing. It's, of course, speaking of spiritually. He created us, but he's referring here, he begat us, you know, in creation by his word. He said, let there be, and there was. Of course, he took from the dust of the ground and formed Adam, and from the rib formed Eve. But God was the Father, Creator, but he's also the spiritual Father. You know, he sent his only begotten into the world, the Lord Jesus, so that we might be born into his family, that we might be his children, right? Remember, we had the memory verse a few weeks back, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name. So we're talking here about salvation, and he is the initiator of it. By his own will, he begat us. He initiated salvation in the sense that even before we were born, even before the foundation of the world, God had already planned to send forth his Son, made of a virgin, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And so the plan and the preparation and all and the carrying it out was all God's plan to bring salvation to us who are lost. We love him, the Bible says. Why? Because he, what? He first loved us. You know, can you imagine a couple, married couple, and the husband says sometime, you know, they've been married for a little while, and he says, you know, I got to tell you something, honey. You never even knew this, but years and before we even dated or before I ever acknowledged that I loved you, I loved you. I saw you and fell in love with you before you ever even knew and loved me. You know, you can understand something like that happening, right? And the wife might say, what? How dare you love me before I loved you? You know, no, she wouldn't say that. She'd say, oh, wow, that's sweet. You know, God loved us long before we ever loved him. God chose us long before we chose him. His choice of us predates our choice of him. I love the hymn. It says, I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart, so closely twined, these ties which none can sever, because I am his and he is mine forever and forever. He's the initiator of it. The instrument of the new birth is the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so we see here, he, by his own will, he begat us. He saved us through the word of truth. And then the intention of the new birth is that we might be the first fruits of his creatures. That we belong exclusively to God, a peculiar people. And so I hope today that you're able to affirm the goodness of God not simply because you understand it in its comprehensive nature, as he's revealed to us in creation that God is good and he's a giver, but also that you understand it because you have been begotten, you've been born again by the grace of God through salvation that's in Jesus Christ. Why do so many good things happen? Because a good God does good things. Let's stand and have prayer together.